Well, thank you very much. It's a real joy to be here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I've had just a wonderful, wonderful time. You know, when you travel as much as I have and preach in many different places as I've preached, and Jeanette and I go to different places, have for 37 years been traveling around. There's some places you just go because you're trying to present a ministry and be a blessing, but there's some places you go you just fall in love with, and this is one place like that. I love your pastor, his family. We had a great time here, a great time of fellowship together, wonderful meal this afternoon. Ms. Gamma is just a wonderful cook, and we've had a great time, and we certainly want to thank you all for what you're doing here for the cause of world evangelization around the world. And I certainly thank you, Brother Baker, Brother Thomas. I'm a church planner. I've been involved in some 30-some churches being started, and I know what it's all about. And by the way, I'm a firm believer that the Lord wants a church in every city, every country, every town. And that is what motivates me to get involved in the work of the ministry, because I believe everybody ought to have an opportunity to have a church like this, don't you? And I also believe this. I believe that every church has a responsibility of trying to reach everybody. So therefore, when these men come and present what they presented today, it ought to burden this church and every church that they're helping this church to be able to reach Inglewood and to reach New York City. That's what it's all about. That's the work of the local New Testament church. And when we understand that, we don't mind praying and giving and participating in the work of God. After all, if you read the Bible, the city of Corinth was a wicked place where a lot of church planters wouldn't want to go. And the Lord whispered in Paul's ear and said, "Paul, I want you to go and fear not, for I have much people in this city." And, of course, a great church was started. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and find the kind of people that were saved. And they were saved, baptized. A great church was started. He wrote two letters to, and he wrote back, and he said, "The testimony of Jesus Christ is confirmed in this place." And that's what Corinth became. That's what can happen in Inglewood. That's what's happening in New York City, in Washington, D.C., and all around this country. And I thank God for what he is doing to be able to reach the world. So thank you all for having a missions conference. Thank you for taking the time to come and sacrifice and giving. It's all worthwhile because we're involved in that which is dear to the heart of God. And also want to thank you for having us to be here. We certainly appreciate it. And thank you, Pastor, for the invitation. And thank you for the friendship that's been developed as well. Take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22 for our message tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Once you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, I want you to stand. I'm just going to read the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22, and you follow along, and then I'll pray, and you pray that God will certainly bless the message tonight. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Father, we thank you so much for what we've heard from the music, the singing together, the fellowship together, the prayer time together, and the testimony of these wonderful servants of God. They've certainly shared their heart and their burden, and thank you for a local church that's concerned about a world and concerned about an inner city, concerned about people. Thank you for the pastor who's led this church for several years to be involved in missions. Not just having a mission mind, but a mission heart. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together tonight. Thank you for these dear people who Many have worked today, have taken the time to be able to come and be in this service tonight. And I pray you'll bless in a very special way. I pray you'll take me as your servant, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Bible teaches us here in the Word of God about the nation of Israel, God's people. Of course, the nation of Israel had God as their leader, but they weren't satisfied with God, and they wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted a king. And by the way, let me say, God knows what is best for us, but God is not going to make us do something. God wants us to have a heart and love the things that he loves. So this nation of Israel, God's people, wanted to have a king like all of the other nations. So God gave them a king, and the first king was King Saul. Saul, because of his pride and rebellion, God rejected him and said, I'm going to find me a man after mine own heart. So he tells Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and he's got some sons. And I want you to anoint the next God-called, God-chosen king of the nation of Israel. Samuel shows up to Jesse's house, and of course, Jesse parades his sons out before him. He brings these three sons out first. And the Lord whispered to Samuel, the Lord hath not chosen him. And after all of the sons had paraded before Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord hath not chosen these. Then he says, well, there must be another one. Yeah, you know, there's a little fellow down there that's watching the sheep. And he said, go get him. You know, and he brings David up, and God says to him, I want you to anoint him. And by the way, you know that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And by the way, God's not impressed with any of us because of our ability or because of our height or because of our education. God's only impressed about one thing, and that's the heart. It's only the heart that moves Almighty God. So David now is anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. I mean, he is God's chosen, God's anointed king, but Saul is still the king. He's still in place. So what did David do? David did what every servant ought to do. He served the king. He served him very faithfully. And it seems like the more he served Saul, the more envious and jealous Saul became. On several occasions, Saul tried to kill David. Such is the case here in 1 Samuel chapter 22. David, the anointed king of Israel, chosen by God, faithful to King Saul, running for his life. He finds himself down in the cave of Adullam, all by himself, not sulking in self-pity, knowing, though I am not sitting on the throne, I am chosen by God and waiting till God to be able to take care and get me where I ought to be. While he was down there in that cave all by himself, there were 400 men that were busy, men that were involved in a lot of different things, men that were there but realized something, that's God's chosen man doing God's work, and they put aside everything that they were doing and went down and joined up with King David. Later on, 200 other men joined up, and for 40 long years, they were faithfully serving with the king, doing God's work. We find here in this story, and the story of David and his faithful men, what I call the making of a great team. And I believe without a doubt, when God looks down upon us today, he's not just looking at individual Christians. He's looking at a living organism called the local New Testament church that's made up of men, women, boys, and girls. And God says, I've got a work.
I've got a world that I died for. 7.3 billion people in the world, and I have chosen my local church to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to build something at Shadow Mountain or Crossroads or Inglewood or New York City, the greatest thing that we could ever do for God as a local church is to become a great missions team. And for a few moments tonight, I want us to take a look at David's team, and I want you to think in your mind that the local New Testament church here is about teamwork. It's about us working together. It's not a one-man show. It's not the pastor's show or the deacon's show or the missionary. It's the work of the local New Testament church, and what God wants above great buildings, great choir, and great congregation, he wants a missions team. A team that has the heart of what God has a heart for, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe without a doubt that God wants this church and every local church to be a great missions team. That means he wants every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to get on the team that God's building to reach the world. There's some interesting characteristics when you study David's great team. 40 long years. I pastored for 30 years. You can't get people to go 40 days these serving God. But 40 long years, when David was in the cave, they were faithful. When he was around there in the wilderness, they were faithful. When he sat on the throne, they were faithful. When Absalom tried to take over the kingdom, they were faithful. When he went back to the throne, they were faithful. Would to God that the local New Testament church today would be made up of men, women, boys, and girls that will realize I'm on God's team and I'm determined to be faithful in doing that which God has raised me up to be a part of. I believe God wants to have a great missions team that's doing the work of God. And by the way, it doesn't matter the size of the congregation. I'm privileged to have pastored the church where I've seen men, women, boys, and girls from all walks of life. And by the way, let me say in this here at the beginning, missions is spiritual work. Carnal people don't really get a hold of missions, because missions is unselfish work. It's committed work. It's a love of God work, and it takes a great team to get the work of God done. And David's team was faithful for 40 years because I believe it had some characteristics that the local church ought to have today. In other words, I ought to get on this team because I understand some things, and it ought to be able to, when God looks down at his local living organism called the church, he ought to see this team built the way God wants it to be built. Three characteristics of David's team that I want you to see tonight. If you notice in verse number 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. The first thing I noticed about David's team was simply this, and by the way, this is what a missions team ought to be made up. There were no drafted personnel. Now, the difference between David's leadership and Saul's leadership, if Saul saw a big, strong man that would benefit his kingdom, he drafted him, took him, no matter what it meant to the family, no matter what it meant to him. If Saul wanted him, he would draft him and take him and force him to serve. God says, I died for a world. I sent my son to die for a whole world. I'm looking for some men, some women, boys, and girls who want to be part of a local church that'll make up a mission team. And I want them to do that because they love me. I want them to do that because they think salvation is worth me giving them my time, giving my talent, and giving my treasure. And God says a great missions team is not made up of drafted personnel, There are men and women who love God and love the souls of mankind. And David's team had no drafted personnel. It was made up of volunteers. And I'll tell you something tonight. God's not going to make you get on the missions team. He's not going to make you give the faith promise. He's not going to make you pray for the souls of mankind. God says, I died for you. I saved your soul, snatched you out of hell. I want you to come to the point where you love me and love souls. You'll get on the team. You see, to get on the missions team, and this thing about faith promise and giving and sacrificing and soul winning, you've got to recognize, first of all, that we're involved in God's plan. I preached last night on the mission of the church, the authentic plan given to the church by God that's assured of God's promise and accomplished by God's power can only be advanced by God's people. God says, I want you to recognize this is not an afterthought that the pastor came up with. This is something that Almighty God himself said, all power, all authority is given unto me. I mandate my church to do this, and I need some volunteers. I need somebody that really loved me enough to give, to go, to pray. But you've got to recognize it's God's program. Realize the need in New York City, and the need in Inglewood, and the need in Georgia, and the need around the world, and say, I'm getting on the team. I'm giving myself. I'm giving my substance. I'm giving my prayer. Why? I recognize God's program, realize the need, and I'm going to respond with all that I have to be on God's missions team. A number of years ago, in 1989, I was preaching at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. It was the first year that Dr. Jack Hiles had not preached for 32 consecutive years on a Tuesday night at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And he didn't preach that year. Dr. Don Siss, that all of you know here, most of you know here, was the moderator the year before. And so with Dr. Hiles not preaching, the concern was that we're not going to have a whole lot of people attending. So they were looking for a speaker. They thought about bringing in S.M. Lockridge to be able to come to preach. And so Dr. Don Siss said, I've got an idea. He said, why don't you have a guy that I know, Dr. Lou Baldwin, to come preach and bring his choir? Black choir, Tennessee. Man, that ought to be something. And somehow, they convinced Dr. Lee Robertson, the doc, and the pastor at that time, to have me come down. My son was a student there at that time, and he sang in the WIGO concert choir, Michael. And so they were going to invite us to come down. So we got the whole church, about 80, 90 of us to go down, and the choir was about 22, 23 people in there. And they joined up with the WIGO concert choir to go out and preach. 6,000 people coming to hear, not to hear me preach, but to hear that black choir. And, of course, when they got up there to start singing, it blew them away because they expected us to really get down. And they start hearing that good, solid singing, honoring, glorifying God. Just kind of blew away. Anyway, I was preaching. I was a lot younger at that time, 89, and I was preaching. I was preaching a message entitled, The Spiritual State of Black America. And I was really burdened about church planting in Black America. So I'm preaching here. You look out here. Now picture this, 6,000 people, less than 100 black folks, and most of them came from my church. This is a scene. I'll never forget it. I'm sitting on the platform. Dr. Lee Robertson is here, and the pastor's here, and we're all sitting on the platform. So I'm preaching. Here was the message. It was a three-point message. Point number one, Black America is religiously confused. And I start preaching on from Romans chapter 10 and how ignorant people were to the truth of the gospel and the self-righteousness instead of the righteousness of God. 6,000 people out there, amen, preach it, you know, and giving all his illustrations, point number one. Point number two is Black America is racially neglected. And got real quiet in there. And, of course, I'm a young preacher there, and a couple preachers I talked about this sitting on the front row, and they were in my illustration, but I didn't call their name. And I'm preaching, Black America. In the back there was this black fella from West Memphis, Arkansas, who had heard, he'd just gotten saved, called to preach, and heard that I was going to be preaching there. His first cousin was a member of my church. So he drove from West Memphis, Arkansas, to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to be able to hear this preach. And he was, when I started preaching on that race, he just started, amen, amen. I mean, shouting to the, I said, oh, Lord. They're going to think that nuts with us. Just some things you just don't scream out about like that, you know. Point number three was black America is religiously confused, racially neglected, but ready for change. And I illustrated how we needed good fundamental churches in the black community. But he just yelled from the top of his, all just embarrassed the daylight out of me, because there was only eight of us there. And even though he was not one of us, they kind of, you know, put him in our group. So anyway, that was in October 1989. This fella was so moved about the need and so touched. He was a mailman in West Memphis. His wife, they had one child, and his wife was pregnant. He went back to West Memphis, Arkansas, sold his house, had the post office transfer him up to Northern Virginia, because he wanted to get in the church where this man was pastoring, was going to help him to do what he was burdened about. So he and his cousin moved into a house with two levels. They were on one floor, and the other family was on the other floor, and they served together, became faithful in our church, sat on the front row, and still amen the same. And I loved it when there was amen. Amen the same way. Got work in the prison ministry. Got a real heart for missions and other people. One of the best givers, sacrificed, just labored. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better church member. He was there for 4.5 years. We noticed something about him was that his family never ate meat. No chicken, no ham, no bacon, any of that. They only ate vegetables. We call him weed eater. He was a weed eater. So after 4, he kept telling me, I want to go back to Arkansas. I want to reach Southwest Arkansas. I want to plant churches in Arkansas. I want to reach Arkansas. That's all he say all the time. So after 4.5 years, I said, okay, we're going to Arkansas. We're going to start a church in Arkansas. So I take him down in February to go on a survey trip, and we go to a place called Shoney's. You know, they have this all-you-can-eat place. I don't know if this is happening around here. We go into Shoney's, and I'm the pastor, so, you know, I'm taking care of my preacher boy, because we're going to do a survey trip of Jacksonville, Arkansas. We go up to Shoney's. I go to the salad bar, and I load up with my salad, because I know all he's going to eat is salad. He goes to the meat bar. He puts ham, roast beef, and chicken, and piles this plate up. And I'm sitting here, and he comes back, and he's sitting in front of me, so I'm getting ready to pray, and I'm saying, oh, my God, I got a real hypocrite down here. This guy had been leading us to think he didn't eat any kind of meat, and now he gets away from church, and I find out what kind of church planner he's going to be. So I said, Ted, I said, you got to tell me something. I said, 4.5 years, you in our church, you'll never ate meat. And here's what he said to me. He was a pastor. We had a missions conference. And he said, God got a hold of my heart, and my family decided we give up meat to be able to give that money to world evangelization. Now, his church is 21 years old. He started 3 other churches out of there, one of the best giving missions churches in the country. But here's a guy that recognized God's plan, realized the need even to get trained properly, and responded and got on the team. And God's looking for people all over the world and the country and local churches to have a heart for that which is dear to the heart of God. And Ted Patterson, if you ever go to Jacksonville, Arkansas, if a missionary walked in that place, he'd literally take his shirt off his back to give to the missionary. One of the most giving, young men you'll ever find in your life. But he's a team player. He got on a team, and now God's using him to be able to help reach a world. God's still looking for folks in good local New Testament churches who will recognize God's program, realize the need for me to give myself, and then respond. But he's not drafting you. It's a heart matter. David's team was made up of no drafted personnel. Secondly, very quickly, notice the second characteristic about David's team. He said in verse number 2, and every man that was in distress, and every man that was in debt, and every man was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. The second characteristics of David's team was it was not delayed by problems. Problems didn't stop them from getting on the team. Look at the kind of problems they had. They were men in distress. They were having hard times. When I think about missions, when I think about the need, the Almighty God who knows all, he knows every circumstance that we're facing in life. And God says, no matter what I'm going through in life, God says, there's still a need to get on my team. There's a world, and thank God that he understands each one of us, and we should never be delayed by any problem we have in our life to get on a missions team. When you come to give the faith promise, you come to make yourself available, you're ready to go and pray. The world's full of problems. And God's looking for people that are not going to be delayed by their problems. They were men in distress. It says, and everyone that was in debt, that's all of us. Being in debt is no reason to not have a debt for this lost and dying world. I'm a debtor. And just because we have all kinds of financial issues, if I'm part of a local New Testament church, I'm not going to let my personal situation keep me from getting on God's team. You have an opportunity to do that. And every man and every woman and every boy and every girl need to look beyond your circumstances and look at God. And see, I've always believed the best way to get out of debt is to give your way out of it. It's amazing. And by the way, I don't have time, but I could tell you story after story about when I got saved 39 years ago. I gave God $5 the first week, and by the third week I got up to $25, and then I finally started tithing off the net till Bud Calvert started preaching, saying, y'all, the tithe off the gross. I put it down on paper, and I was already $500 a month in the hole before off the net. What am I going to do? Talking about the growth. And 3 weeks as a Christian, I start paying my tithes and offerings to the Lord. And 30-some years, I increase my faith promise twice a year, every May and every January, though I've seen my income go down when I got out of business, but I've seen my giving go up, and I have more today than I've ever had in my life. You see, you cannot give God, and you can't let your circumstances. This is a missions team. This is a living organism that's called of God. I mean, empowered by God. I mean, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and God owns every single one of us. And David's men had all kinds of problems, but they recognized this is God's man doing God's work, and I'm getting on the team. There were men in distress. There were men in debt. But then the Bible says there were men who were discontented. Men that were discontented. They were dissatisfied with the state of things. They didn't like what was going on with Saul. They didn't like the situation. They were so dissatisfied with the state of things, they decided to do something about it. And we're never going to be able to reach a world until we have men, women, boys, and girls that are dissatisfied, ought to be dissatisfied with what I'm doing or not doing, dissatisfied with my giving, dissatisfied with empty chairs in my church, dissatisfied with not seeing more people reach, dissatisfied with what I see in New York City, dissatisfied with Ingleside. I'm so dissatisfied that I'm going to be moved and stirred to get out of my comfort zone and do something about it. I could have stayed at the Fairfax Baptist Temple. Brother Calvert and I were great friends. I loved that church and loved it very much. But there came a time when I got dissatisfied when I saw people that didn't have what I had or what my children had or what my family had. And I'm saying I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone because I'm dissatisfied that not more people like me having the same opportunity that I have. And you can have the business. You can have everything to go with it. I'm dissatisfied enough to give my life at the age of 32, the rest of my life, to do something about the situation. And what a difference it's made. Would to God in this missions conference, there'd be some men, women, boys and girls, but you know what? I'm dissatisfied with me. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't even like me. I don't like the state of things. And I'm dissatisfied enough to assist in the program and attempt to get it done because this is God's work. Dissatisfied people will go and give and pray. Attempt to change things. Where are they today? Why aren't we producing more men and women that are giving their lives to God today? We can't even keep up with the missionaries that's coming off the field. We can't even replace them fast enough. And yet we sit in good local Bible-believing church in our comfortable conditions thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about a world. Why don't you just decide, I'm getting on the team. Bless God, I can pray. God may not call me to go to one of these other places, but I can fall on my knees. If my church is going to have a missions program, he can count on me. I'm getting involved because I'm dissatisfied with the state of things. America's going to change. We need some dissatisfied Christians that attempt to do something about it. David's team, 40 long years. In the cave, in the wilderness, at the throne, running from the throne, never changed them. They were on the team. And then the third thing about David's team, first of all, they were not drafted personnel. They were not delayed by problems. And thirdly, they were devoted to the program. He said in verse number 2, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. They respected the leadership enough to stay with it. Missions is not a start and stop program. You know, it's so sad. It ought to be, and by the way, the reason that Christians, and I'm not the only one, many Christians all the time, and I'm sure many in this church, can increase their giving every single year is because they increase their relationship with God. I mean, if you stop for a few moments and think about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God, how can you go a whole year walking with this God and not get to know him better and want to do more for him? They were devoted to the program, had respect for the leadership. And I don't have to tell you this. You know this because you've had missions conferences 10, 11 years now. It means you've got to lead. One of the greatest things your pastor could have ever done for this church is to have a missions conference and a missions heart. I'm telling you, it puts a church in a position with God where it gets God's attention. I mean, you never know the needs you're going to have. You never know when it comes to building the building. You never know what families are going to need. But when we are about God's business, it obligates God to take care of our needs. And don't ever let old Slewfoot ever cause you to grumble about coming to a missions conference or being challenged to give the faith promise or being challenged to pray or talk to a missionary. Thank God that your church has a heart for missions and not like some churches that just, it's a token, it's an afterthought. had respect for leadership, and for 40 years, they remained loyal to the program. Would to God that every single year, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who makes a faith promise commitment would remain faithful all year long to say, I'm helping reach New York City. I'm helping reach Inglewood, California. I'm helping reach the world by giving my time, my talent, my prayer. And I thank God that our leader has led us to be involved in that which is dear to God. And you know what, preacher? I'm on the team. I'm on the team. And I'm on it to stay. I'm going to be devoted all year long. You can count on me. You can count on my giving. You can count on me bringing a heart that's willing to go, because I realize the mission of the church is missions, and God wants to build a great missions team. But it will not be by commandment. You will never be drafted. God's looking for people who love him and love what he loves enough to say, I'm getting on the team. He's not concerned about the fact that we have distress, we have debt. You just want to know how dissatisfied I am about the state of the world that I give myself to do something about it. And when he has me, he's got somebody that week after week, month after month, year after year, I'm not going to change. I'm devoted to this program because I'm a part of the missions team. Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. My question tonight as we close, first of all, are you even on the team? Are you a part of the missions team of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church? That means you're giving, you're praying, you're even considering going, and you're on this team. And if you're on this team, how devoted are you? When God looks at this church, how great of a missions team is it? Because you are one of those who got on the team because you recognize it's God's program, responded, and you're going to remain faithful all year long. May God help us to be the greatest missions team we could ever be for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Maybe tonight, maybe you're new. I don't know. Your church has had 10, 11 mission conferences. I don't know where you are tonight, but I want you to think for a moment tonight. How great a team do we have here for missions because of my commitment? And maybe I'm not the team player I need to be. Maybe tonight you ought to say, God, I'm dissatisfied with me. I'm dissatisfied with what I do. I'm dissatisfied with what I give. I'm dissatisfied with my soul winning. I'm dissatisfied with just the kind of Christian I am. I'm dissatisfied enough where I've determined I'm going to do something about it because I want to be part of the missions team of this local church. And maybe tonight God's spoken to your heart. You ought to come tonight, kneel here at the old-fashioned altar and say, God, if you could take those men and they could be for 40 years devoted to following David, I ought to be devoted enough to follow you in giving of myself and my substance for the cause of world evangelization. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved, you ought to say, Lord, I believe Jesus died for me, was buried, was raised from the dead, and I take him as my Savior tonight. And you ought to get on the team that's doing something for God. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to have an invitation. Pastor's going to come. I want you to think about being on the team. First of all, if you're not on the team tonight, you ought to come and say, God, put me on the missions team of my church. If you're on the team and you're not satisfied enough about what you're doing, what you're giving, your willingness to go, you ought to come and say, Lord, make me dissatisfied enough to attempt to do something about the situation. Help me to be willing to go, be willing to give, pray, do what I need to, because I want to be on this team. You're not going to be drafted. Don't let your circumstances delay you, and be devoted to God's program. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you would choose your local church to reach the world. Thank you for the men and women that you've given us in the churches that we pastor, that give of their time, their talent, and their treasure to reach the world. I don't know the strength of the missions team of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, but you do. And I pray you look down upon the heart of every man, woman, boy, or girl, and help them tonight to love you enough, to love souls enough, to love what you love enough, to say, I'm getting on the team. My pastor can count on me. He'll have my commitment, my support, because I do care about this world, and I do love my God enough to give that this world might be reached, and I'm getting on the team. And I pray they'll come tonight, and you'll speak to hearts as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the invitation is playing, if God speaks to your heart and you need to come tonight, why don't you come tonight and say, I'm going to get on this team.